Okay, so we're going to be in Psalm 40, and I would encourage you, if you've got a Bible, open it up, and then also, if you don't, you can pull it up on your phone, most definitely. We have some extra Bibles. We have a lot of Bibles at the church building that we need to just bring over where we have been meeting. And we're going to be in this. I'm going to do this, rather than doing like something really long today, I'm going to break this up and do a couple of weeks in Psalm 40. So here's what I would encourage you to do. If you're up for it, over the next week, read through this, process it. Think about what are the things that kind of stand out to you. What are the things that maybe you question? And we're gonna start today. And I want to read just the beginning and the end. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And then we'll read 11 through 17. As a matter of fact, somebody else want to read 1 through 4? Somebody else read 1 through 4, and then I'll read the end of the psalm, of the chapter. You got it? Okay. Fathers, we're listening to these words. Please let them press into our hearts and our minds. Help it to allow your spirit to use it to kind of probe around and point out the things that we need to see and to let us see you for who you truly are, see ourselves for who we truly are, and to know what the hope is in light of what you've done on our behalf. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start with this, and this is not rhetorical. Why do you trust somebody? It's a reason for trusting, or reasons that you trust. Or you could flip it, reasons you don't trust. Okay, so over time, are you looking for something over time?
Yeah.
Okay, what are you looking for? Consistency.
Yeah. You can also trust someone in order, assuming some risk in order to give them the opportunity to prove themselves trustworthy.
Okay.
Especially with a stranger, you have no basis and no relationship up to that point. So you have to trust them to an extent.
Hmm. Do you?
Well,
fair enough. Yeah, that's true. There's a risk with that. Yeah. I'm not a very trusting person. This is a challenge to me. This is going to be a challenge to me, I think, for several weeks. I'm definitely looking for certain things, whether I trust someone. Are there thoughts with this? All right, so be thinking about this, not just today, and even we can have some more conversation at lunchtime for those that want to stick around. There's a lot of ways to approach Psalms, and this Psalm in particular, there's many things in this, but one thing I think that David is presenting for us, that God is giving to us, is it's meant to help us build trust in Him. Why do you trust Him? David's actually given some reasons for this. So this is a big idea for the next couple of weeks. And it's, if you have a sheet, it's on this sheet. Trust in God grows as we're drawn to His trustworthiness. Somebody mentioned that. I think you mentioned you're looking for trustworthiness. But trust in God also grows when we're drawn into His trustworthiness. So I want to highlight a few things. Why trust? Why are we invited to trust? I'm not telling you have to trust. I'm just saying, what is the invitation for trust? And David does a couple of things. He talks about our condition and then God's character. So who we are is a reason for us to trust Him, but then also who He is. The who He is, His character, that's what I want to look at next week. Because really the basis of trusting anybody is the character of that person. So that's kind of the weighty part of this. I want to begin with this first part because I'm not sure that most of us will go into trusting relationship, especially trusting God, if we don't first see our condition. So what is this, the condition thing that we want to look at? Well, if you know that you have a need, that tends to open you up potentially to trusting. Okay, it doesn't mean you will, but it opens you up. For example, if let's say you meet a doctor, okay, or someone tells you about a doctor that they go to, and they talk about what a great doctor is. They're so capable in the things that they do. They've got a great personality and character. And you might look at that and you say, hey, yeah, that's good. Maybe you have some level of trust. Until you're sick or you get cancer, you're probably not going to be super interested in trusting the doctor, right? Isn't it typically some sense of need within yourself that draws you into a trust relationship? I think that's the case here. So what I want to look at here with this our condition part is our problem, what is the need, and then the plea, the request that he lays out. And this is all going to be in 12 through 17. So if you want to keep your eyes on that text, he says in verse 12, "For evil has encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." So we face serious problems in the world that are just way too big for us. I think one of the difficulties we face in America is we're so comfortable and we don't really see need. When you start to see need, it starts to open you up to maybe you need to trust something or someone more than just yourself. So he outlines a few things. He says, evil surrounds me. You get through one event, like one bad, and the word evil there could also mean disaster or calamity or misfortune. So you get through one kind of calamity, and what's usually waiting for you on the other side of that calamity? You live long enough and you got something else is coming, right? And then there's some, and some disasters are not really disasters, but they're hardships, right? Well, evil surround, David's talking about some serious situations that he's facing. And I think that's an invitation to us to be honest about what are the disasters that we're around? What are the disasters that are coming towards us? And then he goes into iniquity or sin, or you could even just say twistedness can overtake us to the point that it's hard to even see. Have you ever been so twisted up by the things that you've done? You could call it sin. You could, whatever you're going to call it, that it's like actually turned you down a dangerous road, that it's blinded you to life, that you get so consumed with it. Have you ever felt so tainted by your sin? This is what he's talking about. That then leads into there are times in life when all of this feels so overwhelming. It's too heavy. It's more than we can handle. And he says, it's like hairs on our head. It's impossible to count. Our heart is so heavy that we can't even count the troubles that we're facing, right? And he talks about it, our hearts leave us, our hearts fail us. It's like we can't even hold the weight of the troubles that we're facing. Our problem really does open us up to a need for trust. So then it leads into this requesting. This is 13 through 17. When we experience our problem, in our problems, we are oftentimes compelled to cry out. Now, if we don't believe that there is a God, it's hard to cry out to him, but we'll usually cry out to somebody, right? We're going to complain to our friends. We're going to cry out to someone. Well, what if there is someone that you can actually cry out to? Because your heart is designed to cry out when trouble is coming your way, when you realize your own twistedness. So what does David cry out? Well, he says in verse 13, make haste. And at the end, he says, don't delay. Make haste, God. Don't delay. Specifically, what does he want? What is he asking for? Well, the beginning of that, verses 13 and 14, he says, put to shame those who try to take my life. He's asking for God to stop, make this stuff stop. Turn back those who want my hurt. I can't do anything about this. Help, stop this. Let those be appalled or leave me who mock me. Have you ever felt that? And maybe you haven't felt it quite like David's describing, but have you ever felt these things coming against you and you can't do anything about it and you just want to say, I don't know, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss. You're like, God, make it stop. Make it stop. Because something is coming against you. There's some kind of disaster or it's your own sin. It's like, I can't even make this stop. Make it stop. Help. And then he goes on, there's a positive side of this. The plea is not just stop the bad, but Let us who seek you, he says, verse 16, rejoice and be glad in you. Say continually, great is the Lord. In other words, make us glad. Give us joy in knowing you. Save us from this death stuff that's coming against us so that we can actually enjoy. We want to enjoy life. Save us out of death and into some kind of life. Make us glad. Why trust God? It might begin with considering where you have a need. So if you're kind of questioning, or you have friends that question, like, why would I even trust God? Well, you may not be able to until you see you have a need. If you do have a need, is that opening up the door for you? Might that connect with you, this condition that we have, this problem that we have, this idea of a pleading for God's help? Maybe you're sitting in a situation and you're not really sure how to trust. It's one thing to say trust. It's something else to say, I don't know if I even know what that means. How do you trust? You see the need for something more than just yourself. You probably need to trust someone greater than yourself, more trustworthy than yourself. But how does this actually work? How do you do this? And all this pleading and this crying, David is asking for a helper to be sent. So this idea that he's saying, look, stop the attackers and then make us glad, kind of culminates with this, send a helper. David experienced God in a very real way as being trustworthy. Like, you read over the Psalms and you read about his life and you read about this stuff in some of the books of the Old Testament. You see that he does experience true trust in God because he sees God as being trustworthy. But maybe he doesn't fully even know what he is aching for. Because I think he is aching. There's an ache that's taking place. This pointing him maybe to even a greater helper that is the greater expression of God's trustworthiness. So David's longing for it. He's aching for it. He's crying out for it. So where is this coming from? Maybe that's where we are. Maybe you're in this place. Maybe you've been in this place. Maybe you will be in this place of aching for some kind of a greater helper. Maybe you have been pleading. I don't know. I mean, I had a conversation this week about somebody who's been pleading for something and it just doesn't feel like it's coming to pass. It looks like maybe God is absent. Have you ever felt that? You're pleading, but you're not getting any kind of, you don't feel like you're getting any kind of answer. What do you do at that point? Well, we're invited to consider how God became a greater helper. Okay, so this moves us to, like, the end of the story isn't in Psalms. The end of the story comes in Jesus. We believe that God actually enters in as our helper when Jesus comes on the scene. Because he came to do what? How does he actually be some kind of fulfillment of a greater helper? Well, he came to deal with the problem. Throughout his life, he was confronted with the disasters of the world, wasn't he? I mean, you read about the story. You read the story. You read about what he actually was doing. He came to face the disasters of the world that came against us. Like, the things that we face, he actually faced. And he did this not just in some metaphorical sense. Like, God in the Old Testament is working. We do believe he's faithful. We believe he's trustworthy. But you don't see him, like, physically. You don't see him. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and you actually get to see him physically. He's visible. He's dealing with this stuff. But so often, I think, unlike us, when he faced sickness, what is he able to do? Be well, right? When he faces dark entities, what does he say? Be gone with you. And when he faces storms, what is he able to do? Be still. Faces hunger, what does he do? He multiplies bread and fish. When he faces oppressive forces, what does he do? When he faces the death of other people, what is he able to do? He's able to actually raise the dead. He overcame all of this stuff. He put right what was wrong, and he made whole what was fractured. He brought peace where there was turmoil, and he caused disruption where there was pride. He He brought wholeness where there was brokenness. Where people thought they were okay, he brought destruction. This is what Jesus did. And in the end, his mission to be the helper led to his own heartache. It ended up leading to his own poverty, to his own loss of life. He allowed iniquity and sin to overtake him, and it wasn't his sin that overtook him. That's our situation. His situation was he allowed the sin of people who came against him, who he had come to serve. He allowed that to overtake him. The twistedness that brought such disaster in the world came against him, and it wreaked havoc on him. How is God answering the plea? This is how he's answering the plea. He enters into the disaster. He experiences the harm. The people that should have celebrated and crowned him rejected and crucified him. This is the story of God's answer to the plea. This suffering was his way of answering the cry that we have. It may not have been in our timing. It may not even be in our present moment what we think that we need. Like, we hear about this and we think, how does that really connect with me? I get that. I understand. This is something we've got to work through. But it was the right thing in the right time, according to God's design. It was his way of stopping the attackers, both the outside attackers and the internal attacker, stopping those who shame us and bringing shame to that, bringing disappointment, turning and defanging our problems, making our problems powerless. This is how Jesus actually came to do it. But how? Like, how does that work? This doesn't make any sense. How is him absorbing this? How is him entering into the disaster and suffering? How is that the answer to the prayer? Well, I would say several things. By not letting their attack deter him. Think about how he entered into the heartache. His mission and his character and his trust of God was not deterred when the forces came against him. And in the end, when all the voices around him were saying things like, man, this way of loving people, this way of caring for other people, Jesus, I don't think that's really working. I mean, that really changing anything? And then even that tempting voice that says, I can only imagine said, man, the Father has forsaken you. You're trusting him. What has he done for you lately? How is he helping you out? Like, when that stuff comes against him, even the piercing of his own soul and eventually his body, when all the rest of us would have given up, what do we do when those doubts come? Forget this, man. What does he do? He never stopped trusting his Father. He never let the hate that they gave, that we gave, infect him, even when it took his life. That's how he responded. And then by thinking more of us than himself, this is another way he answers this. In our poverty and our neediness, he met us. Though he was rich and he was self-sufficient, he became poor and needy because he took thought of us. This is what David was praying about. Take thought of me. You do take thought of me. How does he do that? This is how he does it. He takes thought of us. He suffered as you, for you, and even now he suffers with you. This is who he is. And then climactically, he answers the plea for help by snatching back the life that was snatched from him. We did snatch his life, and he takes it back by rising out of the dead. By defeating death, by overcoming death, he rises from the dead, where he then now shares the victory for all who trust him. For those who trust him, who see him as the one, when we trust him, he says, I'm going to share this victory with you. I am going to do the very thing that you most desperately need for me to do. This is how he answers the cry for help, how he stops the attacker. He stops the attacker by being attacked and overcoming the attacker. That naturally flows into him answering our plea to be made glad. This is how he gives us joy, to be filled with celebration and love. Here's my proposal. Here's Scripture's proposal. Jesus is trustworthy to help in our greatest problem and in our greatest plea. He's actually trustworthy for this. Therefore, it's reasonable to think he can deal with your present problems and pleas. I don't know what your problems and pleas may be right now. But if this is true, if he can deal with the greatest, he can deal with what you're facing right now, the cries that you have. And yes, we can cry for him to not delay. How many times do we do that? Lord, now, come on, now. Isn't this enough? But even if he doesn't do it now, in my timing, even if things are not turning out like I want them to, or quite frankly, think they should, even when they're not, is there somebody out there that's proven themselves to be more trustworthy than him? There's that time, it's in one of the Gospels in John chapter 6. Jesus is saying some bizarre things about eat my body and drink my blood. It's weird. It's weird. And so people are like, I think we're done with this. I think we're going to go on. And he turns to his disciples and he says, hey, you guys, you're going to leave me too? And Peter says, I mean, this is my paraphrase. We would, but you have the words to eternal life. Where else are we going to go? This is what he's inviting us to consider. Where else can you go? Even now, when evil seems to be swallowing us, or our sin maybe feels insurmountable, we can cry out while looking at Jesus as the trustworthy helper. Whatever it is you're going through, you can cry, you can plead, and you can look at him, that he's trustworthy. Our problem and our plea find their answer in him as our present help in time of need. This is something that David said in a later psalm. This is in Psalm 46. I think David said it. Maybe David didn't say it. Somebody said it. Psalm 46. God is our refuge. He's our strength and ever-present help in our trouble. Father, there's so many things that are going on in our life, and knowing what it looks like to trust you is not an easy thing to do. And yet you continue to present yourself as the trustworthy one. And ultimately, Lord Jesus, you've entered into our world to take on our circumstances. Because you heard the plea, you heard the cry, you know our condition, you know our problem. And you came to take that on. And you came to accomplish what was necessary so that you could answer not just our plea, but you could answer the cry of our heart that we don't even know that we have. And if this is true, Lord, which we believe it to be true, you've said it is true, we ask that you would continue a work in us so that in our particular situations, we would know what it looks like to cry out, to plead, and then to look at you and to know that you're faithful, you are true, you are trustworthy, and you will walk with us each step of the way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.